In this series of programs on the Ten Commandments, we now come to the fourth commandment. It's found in Exodus chapter 20 and verses 8 through 11. Beginning in verse 8, we read, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Notice that the Sabbath itself points to the creation week. God says here that since He made heaven and earth in 6 days and rested the seventh day, He blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart. Now, when did He bless and set apart the Sabbath? Well, this passage, along with Genesis chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3, indicates that God established the seventh day Sabbath the very day after He created man. It was at the end of creation week, or the seventh day. In Genesis chapter 1, or chapter 2, I should say, beginning in verse 1, we read this, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had done, and He rested." This simply means He ceased. He ceased from His work. "On the seventh day from all His work which He had done." Verse 3, "Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it," or set it apart, "because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made." So the Sabbath, from its institution at the end of creation week, has pointed to the God of all creation. It was to serve as a regular and frequent reminder that the heavens and the earth, all things are the work of His hands, that everything we possess, everything we use, everything we can ever have really belongs to Him, for He is the author of the universe. He is the Creator. So from its beginning, the Sabbath was designed to remind those who bear God's image and likeness of who their Maker is. But in the time of Moses, when God redeemed Israel from Egypt, the Sabbath took on an additional meaning. This new meaning for the Sabbath rest is revealed in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verses 12 through 15. Beginning with verse 12, we read, "Observe the Sabbath day, to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." Now, notice that in Exodus chapter 20, God states that He rested on the seventh day and then says, "Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it." But here, God reminds the Israelites that He brought them out of Egypt by a mighty hand and outstretched arm, and then says, "Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." This is not a contradiction, as it might first appear. It simply shows that the Sabbath was given to Israel not only as a creational memorial, but as a reminder of the Exodus from Egypt, of how God gave them rest, so to speak, by bringing them out of the house of bondage with the intent of bringing them into the land promised to them from the time of Abraham. Now, the covenant itself was related to the Exodus event, as one can clearly see from all the information that's in the book of Exodus itself. For God established His covenant with Israel in the wilderness shortly after the nation came out of Egypt. One might say that the covenant was Exodus-centered, since God repeatedly refers to His having brought the people of Israel out of Egypt. Right in the beginning of the Ten Commandments, God says, and this is found in Exodus chapter 20 and verses 1 and 2, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." God reminds the Israelites of His identity in relation to His having brought them out of Egypt. And this is very important. When God brought Israel out of Egypt, He sanctified them. This means that He set them apart from the other nations as His chosen people. The Sabbath day served as a sign or symbol of this covenant relationship between God and Israel. In Exodus chapter 31, in verses 12 through 17, we read this, beginning in verse 12. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, Surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you, which means sets you apart. That is to say, He set them apart by bringing them out of Egypt. Verse 14, You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does not work on it, that person shall be cut off from among the people. Verse 15, Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day He rested and was refreshed. The Sabbath, then, pictures creation as well as the redemption of Israel from Egyptian bondage. It was given as a reminder that God is both Creator and Redeemer, and that every good and perfect blessing comes from Him. It served as a sign or symbol of the covenant relationship between God and Israel. But the meaning of the Sabbath was not exhausted when God brought Israel out of Egypt and ultimately into the Promised Land. That's very important now. Remember that there's a progression of revelation going on here. From the creation to the Exodus, we see the Sabbath moving from it, taking on additional meaning from its creational institution to the coming of Egypt, the coming of Israel out of Egypt. Hebrews, the fourth chapter, reveals that the Sabbath also serves as a symbol or sign, if you will, of the ultimate redemption that will be experienced by those who put their trust in Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, states, Therefore, since the promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Here the writer of the book of Hebrews is comparing the rest promised to the Israelites who came out of Egypt with but he's comparing this rest with the redemptive rest promised to believers in Jesus Christ. He points out that because of their hard-heartedness, they, that's the Israelites, for the most part, did not enter the Promised Land, which was the rest promised to them. The writer of Hebrews is warning his readers, who were Christians, that they should beware lest they fall short, as the Israelites did, and fail to enter that ultimate redemptive rest God has promised to the household of faith. So you see the comparison that's being made here. Let's continue now in verse 2. For indeed the gospel, that's the good news, was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As He has said, So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And he's quoting from Psalm chapter 95 and verse 11, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Verse 4, For He has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from His works, quoting Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2. Continuing in verse 5 now, And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. And here he's quoting from Psalm 95 and verse 11 again. Continuing now in verse 6, Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, Today, after such a long time, as it has been said, Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. And he's quoting here from Psalm 95 in verses 7 and 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. In other words, had the promise of a divinely given rest been exhausted in the time of Joshua, who led the Israelites into the promised land, then David, speaking under inspiration of the Spirit, much later, could not have spoken of another day in which people could enter the covenant relationship with God. So there still remains a promise of rest, even though the Israelites originally failed to enter that rest. Verse 9, there remains, therefore, a rest, or as some translations say, a Sabbath rest. It's from the Greek word sabbatismos, for the people of God. Here, the rest he speaks of is the ultimate redemption that we may have in Christ Jesus. Verse 10, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. This passage from Hebrews, the fourth chapter, tells us that not only does the Sabbath picture creation, not only does the Sabbath picture Israel's redemption from Egypt, not only did the Sabbath serve as a sign of the covenant relationship between God and Israel, but the Sabbath day, from its very institution at creation, has always pointed to the ultimate redemption human beings may have in Christ Jesus. It is therefore a symbol, a sign, if you will, of the new covenant. Of all that the Sabbath pictures, this is the most important meaning of them all. Now that the full meaning of the Sabbath has been disclosed, why would anyone think that this special weekly observance has been abolished? It means far more to God's people today, those who understand the plan of redemption, and those sins, whose sins have been blotted out through the blood of Christ, than it ever meant to the Israelites of ancient times. If it served them, that's the ancient Israelites, as a reminder and celebration of their redemption from Egypt, should it not serve God's people today in a far greater way, since it pictures the ultimate redemption human beings may have in Jesus Christ? Think about it for a moment. In the beginning, the Sabbath pictured creation. Then, much later, it pictured Israel's redemption from Egyptian bondage. And finally, it pictures the ultimate redemption through Jesus Christ. Now that we see the full meaning of the Sabbath and have more reason to rejoice than ever before because of the wonderful redemptive purpose pictured by the Sabbath, are we to simply discard it now? Why should we? After all, we have not yet experienced the fullness of what the Sabbath pictures. It points to the ultimate fellowship God's people will have with Him when Christ returns and when the saints put on immortality. Its meaning has not been exhausted even to this very day. So why would anyone insist that the Sabbath was for Israel only, or that it has been abolished? Now, I will readily admit that there is no direct command, that is a direct command, in the New Testament to keep holy the Sabbath day, although there are admonitions to obey those principles that are set forth in the law of God. However, there is sufficient evidence to establish that the Sabbath was kept by the apostles and early disciples of Jesus Christ. In Acts, the second chapter, we find the account of how the New Testament church began. It happened on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came as a rushing mighty wind, and miracles along with inspired preaching began to occur. The end result was that some 3,000 repented and were baptized. They became believers. And thus the Spirit-filled New Testament church was off to a good start. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1 states, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they, that means the disciples, were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Well, the account goes on to tell of the miracles that occurred and how that some 3,000 were converted on that day as a result of the inspired preaching and what they saw and what they heard. Now, the day of Pentecost occurred on a Sunday, the same day of the week that the Lord Jesus Christ first appeared to his disciples after his resurrection. Some have argued that the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, a Sunday, contributed to the adoption of Sunday observance by the early church. But remember that the earliest church was entirely Jewish. So rather than cause them to take up a new day of worship, the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, one of their own annual Sabbaths, only reinforced and gave new meaning to that holy day. Undoubtedly, since they knew that the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus was associated with the Passover season, and that the Holy Spirit arrived and empowered the disciples on the day of Pentecost, they soon realized that all the Sabbaths of the Lord, both weekly and annual, pictured Jesus Christ and His redemptive work. This, no doubt, had the effect of strengthening and reinforcing these divinely ordained festivals and holy days. Well, the Christ-centered, this Christ event, the resurrection, gave them greater meaning. In fact, it brought out the full meaning of these days. So why should we think that they have been abolished? Why not observe them to the fullest as celebrations of Jesus Christ and of His redemptive work? The same could be said concerning the resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ. It has been argued that the early church adopted the observance of Sunday, which is the first day of the week, because the resurrected Christ first appeared to His disciples on this day. But let's not forget that this event occurred on the day the first fruits sheaf was waved before the Lord, which was during the annual festival known as the Days or Feast of Unleavened Bread. This would not have caused those early Jewish disciples, all of whom are already familiar with the Passover season, which includes the Feast of Unleavened Bread, to adopt the observance of the first day of the week. Wouldn't have caused that at all. Rather, it would have caused them, and it did cause them, to recognize the true meaning of the Passover Unleavened Bread Festival. It was far more than merely a commemoration of the Exodus from Egypt. They came to see that it pictures Jesus Christ, the true Lamb of God, and His redemptive work. The same is true, as we have seen, of the weekly Sabbath. We saw that in Hebrews, the 4th chapter. Now that the resurrection has occurred, now that the Holy Spirit has come, and now that the newly converted disciples of Christ see the new covenant and Christological significance of the weekly and annual Sabbaths, it makes no sense that they would have abandoned these deeply meaningful celebrations of God's redemptive purpose and replaced them with other holidays and festivals. The early church undoubtedly was a Sabbath-keeping church. Now, having said all this, let's look at some of the scriptures that are frequently used to show that the Sabbath has been done away for Christians living under the New Covenant. The first scripture that I would like to examine is in Romans chapter 14. Beginning in verse 1, we read, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his master, his own master, he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand." Here the Apostle Paul is talking about disputes that arise between those who eat meat and those who, for whatever reason, do not eat meat. The practice of abstaining from meat may have, but it may have been due to the fact that meat from animals that had been sacrificed in the idols' temples were sold in the marketplace, and some Christians simply did not want to partake of anything that had been offered in idolatry. Paul points out that those who eat meat and those who do not should not judge each other over such matters. He then goes on to talk about another matter in which some of the Christians there in that community differed as far as practice was concerned. Verse 5, "One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks." Now, many people automatically assume that Paul was talking about the Sabbath day, and that some were keeping the Sabbath while others were not. And Paul tells them to avoid judging each other over such matters. But the truth is, the Sabbath does not fit this context. Paul speaks of eating and not eating. In relation to this, he speaks of the observance of a day. We know that Monday and Thursday were considered fasting days for the Jews, and that some did fast on these days, and there were other fast days at various times of the years, although it was probably a partial fast that they engaged in on this weekly basis. Some, of course, did not. They didn't fast at all, except on the Day of Atonement. When they became believers in Jesus Christ, no doubt those who fasted on certain days continued this custom, and those who did not follow this custom before conversion did not adopt it after conversion. So Paul says, don't judge each other over such matters. He was not speaking of Sabbath keeping, for Sabbath keeping was a community matter. Paul was talking about a personal matter. Fasting is a personal, spiritual exercise, so Paul no doubt had the custom of fasting on certain days in mind when he admonished the Roman believers to refrain from judging each other over such matters. The next scripture I would like to look at is in Galatians chapter 4 and verses 10 and 11. Verse 10 says, "You observe days and months and seasons and years." And then Paul goes on to say in verse 11, "I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain." Most often, it is assumed that these days and months and seasons and years that Paul mentions here are Sabbath days, new moons, festival seasons, and sabbatical years, all of which were observed by the Jews. Now, in context, Paul is taking issue with those who were adopting Judaism, or one form of Judaism, as a means of salvation or spiritual perfection. It might seem logical to conclude, then, that these days and months and seasons and years were the holy times observed by the Jews. But keep in mind that Judaism came in different forms, and it is not correct to say that Judaism is synonymous with the law of Moses. Jewish religion and Jewish practice picked up many traditions along the way, and not all of them were in agreement with the law that God gave to Israel through Moses. It is known, for example, that, and it's documented in such sources as the Encyclopedia Judaica, that many of the ancient Jewish sages accepted certain forms of astrology, or the belief that the stars were somehow related to human destiny. The days and months and seasons and years Paul mentions here were most likely associated with astrological beliefs, and were not the holy times described in Leviticus 23. It appears that some of the Galatian believers were adopting some form of Judaism, and along with it were taking up astrological beliefs and observances. This understanding fits the immediate context. Let's read the verses that lead up to Paul's statements about days and months and seasons and years. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 8, we read, "But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods." In other words, they had practiced pagan superstitious customs before conversion, which may have included both idolatry as well as astrology. Verse 9, "But now after you have known God, or rather are known of God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years." So by adopting customs held by both pagans and certain Jews, these former pagans were returning to the vain and worthless elements they had embraced prior to conversion. And Paul says, "I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain." He was not speaking of simple Sabbath keeping, not at all. The final scripture is Colossians chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17. Paul says, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival, or a new moon, or Sabbaths." Verse 17, "Which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." In context, Paul is dealing with the philosophy of asceticism. This is the practice of abstaining from this and that, certain foods and luxuries and so forth, in an effort to achieve spiritual perfection. Paul is pointing out that Christ is the source of true spirituality, and that the regulations of asceticism accomplish nothing to this end. Obviously, the asceticists would have had the Colossian believers fellowshipping and observing Sabbaths and festivals according to their philosophy. They would have no doubt turned these joyous celebrations of redemption into burdens by adding their regulations. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, that are mentioned in verses 20 through 23. So Paul is not saying, don't observe the Sabbath and festivals. He is simply saying, don't let anyone judge you in your observance of the Sabbaths and festivals. He is saying, don't let anyone attach their burdensome regulations to these joyous occasions. Well, we're out of time today, but I would like to invite you to write or call for a free brochure on the subject we have been discussing today. It is entitled, Sunday, Saturday, What Difference Does It Make?